So we'd like to welcome Will Kupich. Thank you. Welcome back.
He said he had stepped on my foot, but it's all right. I got size 12, so they're getting away all the time. You don't want to dance with me, you know. You might be hurt. But, you know, to come here, to be here is a thrill beyond belief, and it's an answer to prayer. In my journey in life, that I could be here today, you know, I could start crying like a baby, talking about babies. And so I am totally honored, and honored by the fact that you have a pastor here, Kevin, who trusted me enough to come here. And I parachute into your lives here today, and then I'm gone. And I'm not seeing you at the hospital. I'm not seeing you at your house. I'm not comforting something in your lives. I just, boom, I'm gone. And you're so nice to me and so kind to me. But your pastors that are here digging it out day after day in the trenches of the warfare that goes on all around us in this world, and the trials and the troubles, they share that love with you all the time, 24/7. They are yours. Remember that when someone comes in, a guest speaker, and you might say whatever, but the point is these guys are yours, and just don't ever forget that. Amen? 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 So I'm a wannabe farmer, and what that means is I have chickens, I have some lightning rod balls, and, you know, they're called cupolas or ventilators on the barn, you know, those big things. I have 10 of them in my yard, dispersed around for kind of unorthodox landscaping. I'm into the yard. I got a lot of, like, 13 different hydrangeas. I get into it, you know. So I'm a wannabe farmer, but it tells you I know nothing about farming. You know, you want me to plant corn, you're in big trouble. You know, I could pick it and eat it. That's about it. But so I want to start out. I think God has a sense of humor. And I come in here and I'm intense. I'm going. And I gave a talk at Oakbrook one time to this business group on the Lord, you know. And I get into it like I get into it. And, you know, I'm no better than you. I just get excited. And the guy afterwards came and we had a talk. He said, "Why are you angry at God?" And I was like, what? You know, in my head, I'm like, I couldn't believe he thought, because I'm not angry at God. I'm just excited. So that's all I'm going to say. So I think God has a sense of humor. So I'm a wannabe farmer, so I've been thinking about this for a long time. There's a guy that developed a new hybrid of chickens. And his wife and him and his son, and they love to eat chicken legs. But you know, you butcher a chicken, you only get two legs. So he wanted to develop a hybrid and have three legs if he could. So he did, you know. And lo and behold, this couple's driving down probably Route 52, going the speed limit, of course, not like Kevin, going a few miles over. But, you know, going 55 and going, and all of a sudden this three-legged chicken just passes them up. Kind of like, beep, beep, whatever, the Roadrunner. But just flying. The guy in the car says, "Honey, did you see that? Oh, my gosh. That chicken just, I can't believe it. We got," so he sees the chicken go off, just smoke leaving his leg, off to this barn and house. So he goes on over. This guy goes to the guy and goes, "Well, what's the deal? Just three-legged chicken." He goes, "Well, yeah, you know, just not. I developed a new hybrid. Yeah, you know, we wanted three legs for dinner instead of two, and so I developed this." And the guy goes, "Well, that's great." He goes, "Well, how's the chicken taste?" He goes, "I don't know. I haven't caught one yet." Okay, all right. I really love that joke. And when I knew I was going to talk here, I thought, and I don't normally tell jokes in church, but, you know, God gives abilities to everyone, you know, writers, singers, they may misuse that talent, artists, actors, so forth, they go off the rail, right? And there's Christian comedians that are clean and funny, and yet you don't even need them. You can just look at little children or grandchildren and really just start crying in your laughter. So I just had to share that. So I'm going to get into a message today that's, you know, heavy, but true. And I'll tell you right now, people don't mind religion. So if you have religion, that's not a problem. The problem is truth. People don't like truth. You know, because there's going to be a one world religion. It's coming on the horizon. It's going to melt together to be one. Someone's going to be in charge. The false prophet is going to lead that false religion. It's going to be a one world religion. So religion is not a problem. The truth is a problem. And we talked up here, you know, Dan getting attacked. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll be what? You'll be persecuted. And that's hard, man. Who wants that? Did Dan want to get attacked? Come on. But if you love the Lord, and because what's the truth? And it seems harsh, because it seems like you're off on that. No, it can't be. Yeah, for the world that doesn't want to believe and wants to reject the truth. Jesus is the most offensive person in the world and continues to be for those who don't want him. Because if you know Jesus, remember I told you. One guy wrote a book, Tim Hansel. I told you this. I think about it all the time. His whole book, I remember this, right? People would rather get run over by a train or hit by a truck than meet Jesus. Because if you meet Jesus, you got to change. Amen? Amen? Amen. So, in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, this is advice from God to us. It stands today. Truth is truth. Truth does not change. I was at North High School where I taught. We had 9/11. Boom. The staff feels it's a good idea to bring the Muslims in from the community. I don't know where they came from. I'm not sure where. We're in there, all the counselors, all the deans, all the social workers, all the people that deal with kids on a regular basis. I was a counselor. So we're in there, and then the Muslims are up there, and they're telling us that the only truth is the Muslim truth. And, you know, their religion. And in short, I'm telling you, in short. And nobody's objecting because everybody just wants to be nice and just go away. We're just trying to do the right thing and not pounce on another group of people. I mean, that made sense. But when she said that, I raised my hand. Yes, I said, well, how do you know yours is the truth? And then she said, well, one day we'll find out. And I said, yes, we will. But just that one question, you could see the administrators and everybody else were like, were they uneasy and uncomfortable with that? That was a big no-no, right? So Jesus tells us here what it's about. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. In Psalm 40, Jesus says the whole book is written of me. The whole book. You can't be a New Testament church. You're going to be the gospel. It's all. Jesus is in there in the beginning. He's in there at the end. And he fills it all in. Jesus doesn't have your back. He is your back, if you understand what I'm saying. He's not behind you. He's all yours. Amen? So this is what he says to the Jews, because they are a stiff-necked people. They're trouble. Man, oh man, are they a thorn in God's side at times. Hear, O Israel, to the Jews, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one is the title of this message today. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And later on in Matthew 22:37, there's a change of words there. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. You think about it. All right? God made each of you. He makes no mistakes. But we are all defined by the decisions we make every day. Amen? He's given you a choice. You're born with sin. You need Jesus. He's not going to force love on you. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. That's our hearts. His commandments. His word. The word of God. Jesus said in John 8, remember in 30, 31, 32, the word, the gospel will set you free. The truth will set you free. The word, he said, will set you free. It says, in the next line, is impress them on your children. I tell people, and you know, some look at me like I'm an idiot. I don't care. Your kid can end up in jail for the rest of his life. He's in jail, didn't have, you know. But if your son or daughter knows Jesus Christ, you'll see him forever. Prison's but a blink. So if your job as a parent is to raise your kids up to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's the number one job. Amen? Amen? Amen. And don't tell me, right, every position matters. We want them to be doctors, lawyers, an architect, all these things. I got a garbage man that comes by my house every day or once a week. I know his name. We hug. I give him a Christmas card. I give him a present. He's taking care of me. His job matters as much as anybody else's. A custodian in a church, in a hospital, if the hospital's not clean, those surgeons aren't conducting surgery. They'll shut it down. But who goes up to the custodian and says, man, great job. You're doing great. Nobody. Come on. Let's put it in perspective. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit home. This is what we're to do with the Word of God. You can't come to church today and make it a Sunday and maybe a Wednesday and then push them off to the side. Sorry. It's true. God says, impress them on your children. He said, put them on your hearts, all of us. Talk to them about your children. Talk to them when you're sitting at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates. Have Lord Jesus Christ everywhere. 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 Amen? It's not just a segment. It's not just a little portion. It's not just a prayer over a meal and the rest of the day you're not thinking about the Lord. I kid you not. And it changes. I'm more excited to talk about Jesus than ever in my life. I meet people at Panera all the time. We're not talking sports, and I was a sports guy. We're not talking hobbies, whatever. We're talking about Jesus. We can't talk enough about Jesus. And that's where we're to be. There's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus Christ. And I always tell the young people, you want to be a rock star, you want to be the best, you want to be the coolest, grab onto Jesus. That's how it's going to happen. Jesus Christ will get you to be all that he's intended you to be. Right, Linda? Amen? 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 Thank you. Amen. Jesus only. So you get this and you're walking with the Lord. Then when problems hit and they're coming, no one's immune. Sorry. I have 9 in my family. 5 are dead. Trouble comes. Sorry. And I told you, not because I'm a strong, mighty man, but if my wife in 47 years died tonight, I'd be sad, I'd be whatever, but I'm not stopping with my Lord, because gifts come and gifts go. They're provisional in this world. It means they're temporary. We don't know when they're going to go. I got a buddy, his daughter died. She was 16, some heart issues. 16. We met at a restaurant that was open 24/7, 4:30 in the morning every Friday. I just talked him through it. He's a mighty man of God, was. He just had to hang on more to Jesus than ever to get through it. Amen? Amen. Next slide, please. Jeremiah 12:5. I love this. You walk with the Lord, let this ring. You want to remember one? Remember Jeremiah 12:5. You've got to remember Scripture. It fortifies you. It lifts you up. I'm thinking, you know, I'm some tough guy. When those martyrs went, fed to the lions, you read about the lions. Why did the Romans use lions and not tigers and other animals that could rip them apart? Because the lions go and they'll eat you while you're alive. They wanted more of entertainment. Do you understand these martyrs? Can you imagine a whole family going up? You're taking your little child. All you got to do is deny Christ. You don't. You're walking your family into the arena to be eaten, your kids. I can't even imagine it. Could I do that? But God is saying, he said to Jeremiah, seeing this, the world, the pagan world, having success, having fun, making money. It seems like everything is right with the world with them. And he's like, he's quizzical. He's complaining. You read it. And God doesn't come up to him and go, here's Ed DeLongo, he's a friend of mine. He doesn't come up and go, oh, poor Eddie. Oh, poor little baby Ed. Poor little Ed. Ed's a big baby.
At times.
Poor, at times, he said. God doesn't come up, you know, and you know, he wraps you up. He sent Jesus, the best gift in the world. But he comes up to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's like, man, this is, he didn't come. He said, Jeremiah, if you can't handle what man is dishing out to you today, how are you going to run with the horses? How are you going to run when trouble really comes? How are you going to handle it? That's for all of us. Okay, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I think it would be like ridiculous. Doesn't everybody here want to run with the horses? Amen. I want to run with the horses. I'm not going to run with the horses unless I know the Word of God, unless I stand with Jesus, and I know what fortifies me. It's not anything that the world offers. It's what Jesus Christ offers. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning. Electrify this group, however that is, with the talents and abilities you've given each of them. For they are uniquely made, just like a snowflake. There's no coincidence that each snowflake is different. just like each person. They just need to come to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ignite them to pursue you with all their mind, all their soul, all their heart, Lord, with everything they got. Open their minds, their hearts today to the message. Let your word come forth, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Only one way. Only one way. Pretty much all of you would be familiar with this song. Bruce? Okay, raise your hand if you heard that song. Amen. Amen. Popular song. I'm at the clinic. It's an abortion clinic in Downers Grove. I'm there with Ed and whatever. And this guy talks to me, and I said, oh my gosh, that's a message right there. That's where this whole message was. Its genesis was this guy said, someone said, only the good die young. And a friend of his said to him, well, you know, that's interesting because that's only happened once to one person. Do you get what I'm saying? One person died young. Jesus Christ at 33. Nobody else died only good. Nobody is good. Do you hear me? We all fall short. We all need Jesus. The littlest one to the biggest one. God says we all fall short. But you have this culture. I get what the song says and what it means, but there's only one person that died that was good and was young. Nobody else. Remember that when you start dancing to this song at some party or something, that this is another misguided piece of music going out there. Because he's promoting what? Go out and grab the essence of life, everything you got. Because you could die, only the good die young. That just happened to Jesus. That's it, right? Isaiah 64:6 says this, your righteous acts. I'd like to sit there and say, you got a grandma, I had a grandma. Grandma loved me so much, it was just unbelievable. I had so much love in my life, I can't tell you. But the righteous people here, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You need Jesus, amen? Amen. We need Jesus because nobody is good. Nobody's right. But you get right and righteous and can wear the white robe with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. Remember, Satan is active right now. He goes up before God and wants to accuse each of us all the time. All right? So we need Jesus Christ. Praise God? Praise God. Okay. The one way, Bruce. I'm telling you it's one way. One way. One way. And I'll tell you, right? It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You'll hear others. You'll hear a nice compromise, soft message out there, even from other churches, other Christians. And I'll give you the percentage in a second, in a little bit. One way. One way to Jesus. When the world goes the other way, there's trouble. It may not be immediate. I mean, you could have the affections of the world. You can be comforted on your deathbed. I'm seeing a guy right now, he's 88. He's going to die within the month. He's in hospice. I see him. I talk to him. You know, he's being comforted by us. I know it. You could have a dog that comforts you. You could have your wife comfort you, your husband, a loved one. But no one comforts you into eternity except Jesus Christ. Amen. One way. The world goes against it. In 1988, the residuals are still felt today. A drunk driver driving his pickup truck went the wrong way on a one-way and hit a school bus and killed 27 children and injured 34 more. You don't think at Christmas time and these holidays, would you ever forget your children? Ever? The world, man. Drugs, alcohol, out of control, and everything else that is a distraction that we're addicted to. So there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. And it's not with the world. You could ask, I could ask this question. It could be a title of another message. I don't say sermon, but who do you walk with? Who do you walk with on a daily basis? Who do you walk with? Next one, Bruce. We had this in the bulletin. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. You guys understand that. That's so simple, isn't it? The world follows the wide road. It looks easy. There it is. Let's go. But the narrow road's over there. But right here. Here it is. Here's a good time. Here's, aren't we supposed to grab light? Here it is. Because what's going on, and God says, man, God says in the Old Testament, I wish for none of the wicked to perish. None. He wants everybody. But people make a decision. And then there's Satan. Satan is there just like he was in the garden. Oh, Eve, you eat that apple. No big deal. No big deal. Let's ponder. Let's think about it. Come on, Eve. How about all the people out there? They don't want the narrow road. Man, they got to change their life. Remember what I said about getting hit by a truck or a train? You meet Jesus, you got to, I'll get there. I'll get there. I was at a funeral 3 weeks ago. Came up with another guy, another believer, and we wanted to talk to a relative of his, and we went up and just wanted to share Jesus. He said, I go to church, I'm good, and he walked off. Hey, kid you not. I was like, we were just like, okay. World really doesn't, you know, uncomfortable to talk about Jesus? Are you kidding me? This is a narrow road, and few find it. We got to share the gospel. That Matthew 28, we got to go out. That's a job of ours, go share the gospel. And yet people will be offended. People will flip you off. People will throw things at you. You'll get attacked like Dan when you share. You know it. Next slide, please. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. All right, also on the bulletin. Take a look. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling you have received. Be completely humble. Man, I need Jesus. I can't do it without him. Humility and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. You don't have to go and hammer somebody, but out of love you're going to tell them. Wouldn't you tell an alcoholic, your brother, your sister you love, you got to stop? I told that to my brother. He told me to F off, hung the phone up on me, then called me up and then yelled at me some more. I love him. I'm not going to tell him? What? True love is you tell people the truth. That would set them free. Very wonder. Make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. We need to be in church. We need to be together. We need to be unified under the calling of Jesus Christ. Just as you were called to one hope, remember one way only, when you were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Remember the name of Moses is at the burning bush? And God says, you got to go talk to the Israelites. And Moses is like, you know, remember he's killed somebody and he's like, this is 40 years. He's all bothered by it. And then, you know, back then, now, you know, I may come and talk to Ed or us. I'm going to tell a friend, hey, I'm going to go talk to Ed DeLongo. And that person's going to go, well, who should I tell? Ed is coming. You know, we don't do these formal things. But Moses knew, the Israelites, we're going to ask them, who sent you? Who sent you? God, I got to tell them, who should I send? Tell them is sending me. And God says, tell them I am is sending you. I am. And that's exactly what Jesus said to the Pharisees. I am before Abraham was. I am in John 8. And they weren't going to stone him because he declared that he was God when he said, I am. He is with all us. Eternally self-existent, all in all, is what I am means. God's name is I am. It means he's eternally. He's there forever. Amen? Amen. Here's the problem. Why are you preaching on this? Numbers are misleading. I was a counselor. I'd hear statistics on education, and I always would be just listening like, and you can use statistics to go your way or my way. So I was just always very cautious when I heard statistics in meetings all the time. So when I say this, I'm not going to hang my head on it. It's too much. It's staggering. Are you ready? 45 to 60% of believers, non-believers, believe that there are other ways to heaven besides Jesus Christ. The title of this message, There's Only One Way. All right, 1 Peter 3:15 says we got to be prepared to share the gospel. You got to be ready. You don't have to know it all. And you might have to say, hey, I'll meet you at Panera or a coffee shop and let's talk about it. I'll do some more research. Let's get together. Isn't this great? Versus like, I can't say anything. I don't know enough. You know enough. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? So this is huge. This is huge. The world is on the edge, ready to fall over if it hasn't fallen already. There are many ways to heaven. Come on now. That Christ, really? Yeah, really. There's only one way. Amen? Now, what God? Here's another thing. This scripture, maybe 2 months ago, I stumbled on it, frames it in a different way. I love it. The next one, Isaiah 26:12. When you think about it, it comes from God and God only. Whatever skill you have, whatever you have, whatever you have, all that you've accomplished has come from who? From God. Nobody else. Not Muhammad, not the Pope, not Buddha, Confucius. What do you want to believe in? All that you've accomplished, look at that. He has done for you. Amen? Amen. Think about it. And he's throw him a bone. You drive here, you got here safe. Thank you, Lord. I pray, bring me home safe. I play golf. I go to the golf course. Lord, protect my car from a golf ball hitting it. Praise you, Lord. I'm covering all bases because He's real. And I'm going to be in a habit of calling on Him for everything. Now, we're adults, so I'll tell you this. I said it for 30 years, not because I'm older now. I told you this before. I said this probably the fourth time at this church I said. I thank Him when I go to the washroom. Because it doesn't work with for everybody. The man I see that's 88 is not working. Why would I take that for granted? The water in the fountain here. There's people that do walk for water. There's people that have my son was in Ethiopia with his wife building or working with the orphanage there. They had one well. And the kids had 5 gallon buckets. You know what they say? What's a gallon of water? 8 pounds? 5 gallon buckets these kids, little kids are carrying. They pump it up and they go in and watering the garden for this whole orphanage. And the garden's is acres. Carrying it by a bucket. Today. So what we have, amen? Amen? I brought this today because it's Christmas. It's a red box with a bow on it. I've saved it. It's got dust on top. Sorry. Just I thought it'd be cool to save for something, so I'm using it, right? Ed's looking like he's lost it. So I have this box. It's Christmas. What's the greatest gift at Christmas? Jesus Christ. The baby's born in Bethlehem. Hallelujah, right? You got to open this baby up and grab a hold of this gift. But what do? We don't even say a prayer when we go out to dinner. Someone looking at us? We don't say things. We don't thank them. We're not grateful. We put them on a shelf back in the bag that I brought this in and take it out on Sundays, maybe Wednesday night. Maybe you might call the pastor, say a prayer. Then you're on watching your sitcoms on TV, running out to another movie, going to see another musical, and you're just filled with things on your calendar, but not filled with Jesus Christ. Now, I told you this before. I didn't put it on the screen. Exodus 34:14. There's a name for God. And this is another one. Jeremiah 12:5. You want to run with the horses? Exodus 34:14. God says this. You don't take His Son Jesus, take all of Him. You don't love Him up. You don't honor Him. You're not grateful. You're not thinking, whatever. It says in Exodus 34:14, My name is Jealous, capital J. For I am a jealous God, small j. God's jealousy, ours is not righteous. His is righteous. He is jealous for you, and you're pursuing other things. You've forgotten Him. You don't have the guts to say a prayer at a restaurant today for someone's looking. I'd hardly ever go to the cafeteria at North High School just because, you know, I was just on my own, doing my own thing in that regards. And but when I was down there, a guy named Chuck Gosling from Wheaton, a believer, he would sit there when I was there, when I was a fledgling coming in. I'd see him because I was in the calf more units. Just to say, this is where you go to eat. This is all this stuff. And Chuck would be there by himself. Teachers, all these tables. He'd sit at a table and he'd say grace, say thanks before he ate his meal every day in the public eye before he ate. He's got to be on our minds and on our hearts, right? Amen? Amen. God is jealous when you take what he's given you, the gift of his son, and just dismiss it and treat it casually. Or it's just, you can't. The blood of Jesus, this red box, the blood, he came down, was slaughtered for each of us. Amen? Amen. It's about the blood. It's Jesus. You're not saved by baptism. You're not saved by whatever. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. You see people put statues in their yard. They're going to sell their house. You know they put statues in, like the blessing of whoever the statue is. Are you kidding me? Jesus isn't enough? That's what you're saying. You need extra assistance. It's only one way. Amen? Amen. Next slide, please. I want you to see this. Thessalonians, you want to know what God's will is for you? You want to know what God's will? This is another great one to remember. I guess I'm saying all of them are great, right? Rejoice always. Pray always. Pray always. I see Claudia here and her husband. She said to pray for David. I pray for David. Not because I'm something special. God calls all of us. Who said I'm special? Scarce you be a man or woman of God if you don't pray. Remember that. I.E. Packard quote. Rejoice always. Pray always. Give thanks in all circumstances. My gosh. My basement flooded. I'm to give thanks? No, who wants their basement? I don't want it. Oh, flood me again, Lord. No. But in the disaster, in the health issues you have, you're praising him and thanking him that you could think and say such things and look around and still say, look what I have. Look at the love I have. David, you got Claudia, loves you like nobody's business. Claudia comes up and asks me, David, pray for my husband. Right? I never met her. This is what we got to do for each other. In all circumstances, the book of Job, a great book, you know Job had trouble. And if you read chapters 38 and 39 in Job, you'll be knocked off your socks at what God says to him. You know, God doesn't come up to him, like I said to Ed. Job loses everything. Job's life is chaos. God doesn't come up. Oh, poor Job. He says in the current day vernacular, pull your pants up, I'm talking to you. He does. He says in the Bible, brace yourself like a man, I'm talking to you, is what he says. But he comes to, listen to this, chapter 38, verse 1. He appears to Job in a whirlwind. Now we read it, and you just let it go, and you're like, so? So, he appears to Job in a tornado. A whirlwind's a tornado, some will say a hurricane. And it just exemplifies, it magnitudes God's response to Job. You know what the response was? In the midst of the chaos in your world, in our world today, maybe in your life, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust Jesus Christ? Amen? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Next slide, right here. I talked about this in 2 Kings. It's an awesome story. Naaman is a military ruler. Great stuff in the Bible. Great stuff. He's a military ruler, like almost second in command. He's got leprosy. Oh my gosh, and I talked about this. I won't get into the whole thing. So the king of Syria writes the king of Israel a letter and says, I'm going to send Naaman to you, because he loved Naaman, and I want you to heal him of his leprosy. The king of Israel's like, what? I can't do this. And here's what's happened. Syria periodically would conduct raids on Israel and abduct children, families, livestock. So they were a nuisance, they were trouble, and the king of Israel just didn't trust them, but more importantly, didn't trust God. So Elisha, who's really, you know, it sounds like Elijah, but I'm going to say Elisha because there's Elijah, and now this is Elisha, or the second Elijah, Elisha. He hears that the king is troubled, so he says to the king, sends him a letter or whatever, send him to me. Send him to me. Send that guy to me. And you know what he said? Send him so he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. And then it came to me yesterday to tell you, will someone come to your house because they know you're a man or woman of God? Will they know that in each of you? Someone's going to come to your house and they're going to know they're stepping into a house of God. Amen? That's who we're to be. If they're going to be at a business meeting, they know they're in the presence of someone holy who's trusting God himself, Jesus. Amen? So Elisha says, send him so he knows there's a prophet in Israel. He's declaring himself, come, I'm a man that stands with God. Amen? Look at this. So Naaman has his entourage. He's a big dude, man. He's coming in. He's not coming in with a few horses. He's got gold. He's got money to give. When he gets healed, he thinks this is what you got to do. You got to pay for it. Right? He comes to Elisha's house. Elisha's in the house. Naaman comes. Now Naaman is, he's the big dude. Elisha's just a prophet of God. He's diminishing who he really is and what it's about. He doesn't know. He comes with his entourage, comes to his house, and guess what Elisha does? He sends out a servant to see Naaman. Servants, and Naaman, look at this. So Naaman went out with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say, go. Okay, and then Elisha sends a messenger, a servant, to Naaman. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you'll be cleansed. Holy smokes. People don't like the humility of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, and the narrowness of the gospel. Remember, only one way is the message. Listen to this. Next slide. Next. But Naaman went away angry. Look what he thought. I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of God, wave his hand, and do some hocus pocus. You're healed, Naaman, by the name of Dooby Scooby Dooby Doo. He was looking for a show. He wanted some big deal because he's a big man. But Elisha sends out a servant. How humbling is that to great Naaman? Next slide. And then he's so ticked off. Naaman, the general, says, aren't the Abana and Parpar, the rivers of Damascus in Syria, better than the waters of Israel? They had disdain for Israel. Couldn't I just wash them and be clean? So he turned and went off in a rage. Next one, if there's one more, I can't remember. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something, you'll be clean. Message today, only one way. Naaman thought, can I just go wash in another river? Does it have to be the Jordan? God says there's only one way to heaven. One way. No other way. No other religion. Nobody else but Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Next one, please. John 14:6. Jesus answers, it's red letter in your Bible if you read it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he stands, it's like he'd be like this, but he wouldn't. He'd just be Jesus saying, and no one comes to the Father except through me. No one gets to God the Father. No one goes to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Sorry. You got intellectuals, so they think. You got people debating. There's got to be other ways. What about this person, that person? Instead of just reading the gospel for what it is, it's only through Jesus Christ, Jesus telling us himself. You're only going to get to the Father. You're only going to take it. You're going to take it all. You're going to take it with me. Amen? And we're almost done. It's World War II. They're in a foxhole together. And I love this term, foxhole. My son, who's 38, has said for years, Dad, you're my foxhole buddy. I like that. Makes a dad feel good. I'm his foxhole. Like, we're tight. We're tight. We're there for each other. Foxhole buddy means you're in. You're fighting to survive together. Think about a foxhole in World War II. Think about the Germans, 88, shelling you and all the everything going on. Where do you walk off to go to the washroom? You don't. Where do you think you go? You're in there with your buddy. You're tight. It's everything. You get to talk. You get to know each other. You're as close as a brother could ever be under that duress, and they get to know each other and they come to talking, and he dies. The soldier made it through, that was his foxhole buddy, and in talking found out that this guy, his buddy in the foxhole, and his father were like tight as can be, close as can be, and his dad and the son, the kid in the foxhole, were into art and collected art and showed art at their big house. They had a huge mansion, and art was his thing, and he loved art so much. That's all he talked about, and all the things and trips he did with his father, and it was just all about the love of his father and his father's love for him. So moved that after the war was over, he did the best he could. He's not an artist. Sketched a picture of this buddy in the foxhole. Very amateur sketch. In the meantime, when he found out his son had died, the father closed up the mansion, became an isolate, just went in, was depressed, all by himself in the house. His life had just turned in on him completely. No one could get in to see the art. He didn't care. And one day, the soldier comes and knocks at his door. He answers, and the soldier said, "I was with your son. I served with your son." He talked about, just told him all the beautiful things. And he said, "I drew a picture of your son. It's in the foxhole." He takes it, just says, "Thank you," shuts the door. And the guy, you know, he wasn't rude, but he just never got over it. Put it on his mantle. Years later, the elderly gentleman, with all that art, passes. And there's an auction. War's over. People from all over Europe are coming. An art collection of art collections worth millions. And they're going to get their hands on it for the first time in decades. They're set up in his house, big room. And their guy comes up and he hits the gavel. And the first thing on the docket is a picture of his son. Now, I said, it's not good. These guys want all the heavy-duty art that's all around them. That's what they're there for. And his first thing's on the docket. And will you get this? Will you get that? Whatever they do is an auction. Nobody wants it because, I mean, it's raw. The soldier came when he heard about it, and he was in the back of the room. So he bid on the picture for a couple bucks, whatever that was back then, and comes up and takes the picture and starts walking down the aisle of all these people there, all wealthy people willing to spend anything on this art. And the guy at the gavel hits the lectern. Auction's over. People like, the chaos. People, what? And people traveled hundreds of miles all over Europe to come here. They want to buy. And it's just chaos. And the guy slams on the lectern, finally gets it quiet, and says this. The owner of the art said, "Whoever takes my son takes it all." Amen? It's only one, only one, only one. Only one way. I'm done here. I got one piece of paper. I have a real Christmas gift for you. You put it on your refrigerator, put it in your Bible, crumble it up, make a paper airplane, whatever you want. I want a sheet of paper I want to read with you just to seal the deal in a sense and know you got it. There's one way to heaven. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Just talk to them out of love. Be patient. Be gentle. And you can sit there and say, listen, look, you can go and say, I believe you're wrong. You're wrong. Let me tell you about Jesus and what he did. Amen. You got to have courage to stand for Jesus. There's no doubt. It's not going to be easy. So we're passing out a piece of paper here. I want everybody to get it. And I'm going to read it. We're going to read it together. And so just be patient with me. I don't want you to fall asleep. In Romans 12:11, it talks about zeal in religion. Now, you could say, I have zeal, and then you're a quiet, private person. What's your zeal look like? Because God says, you got to have zeal. What is that? Grandma, I never heard you sing before. Oh, you know what? Something's got to come out. They're talking Jesus Christ. And when he says zealous men, it means men and women. So don't be offended by the men. I know you're not. Thank you for listening. Praise God. Did you get one? Oh, here they come. These guys are hustling. Thank you very much. I had the toughest job today. You know, you leave today and you got something in your hands here. The title again was Only One Way, because there's only one. Remember that. That's comfort that takes you into eternity. Amen. All right. Here we go. Just follow me, please. Don't jump ahead. Zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do His will, and to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. It is a desire which no man feels by nature, which the Spirit puts in the heart of every believer when he is converted, but which some believers feel so much more strongly than others that they alone deserve to be called zealous men. You know what? Take a look at me here. I've been to meetings. And you go, and I walk out, and people say, well, if we got one good thing after spending 8 hours, and you get one good thing in 10, 15 minutes. Sorry, I don't want to be there. My time's too valuable. Okay? He says, so much more strongly than others. I don't want others in this church. All right? Lovingly, I'm telling you. Kindly. And a little bit of this in there. I want all of you. I don't want to lose one in here. That you would be moved so strongly to have some zeal for the Lord, His love, His passion oozing out of you in your way, not my way. You're not me and I'm not you. God made you. He made no mistakes making you. But He gave you free will. Make that decision to radiate His light some way, somehow. I don't know how. Pray to Him. Fill me, Holy Spirit, that I could be your man, your woman, and be all that you intended me to be. Help me. Help me run with the horses today. Amen. Since this is about, it isn't for all the pastors up there and he's supposed to have that zeal. No way. Each of you own it as I own it. A zealous man in religion is preeminently one, a man of one thing. It is not enough to say he is earnest, hearty, uncompromising, thoroughgoing, wholehearted, fervent in spirit. Look at this. He sees only one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He is swallowed up in one thing, and that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or whether he dies, whether he has health or whether he has sickness, whether he is rich or whether he is poor, whether he pleases man or whether he gives offense, whether he's thought wise or whether he's thought foolish, whether he gets blame or whether he gets praise, whether he gets honor or whether he gets shame, for all of this, the zealous man cares nothing at all. For he burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. If he is consumed in the very burning, he cares not for it. He is content. He feels that like a lamp, he is made to burn. And if consumed in the burning, he has but done the work for which God has appointed him. Such a one will always find a sphere for his zeal. If he cannot preach, work, and give money, he will cry, sigh, and pray. If he cannot fight in the valley with Joshua, he'll do the work of Moses, Aaron, and Hur on the hill. If he is cut off from working himself, he'll give the Lord no rest till help is raised up from another quarter and the work is done. This is what I mean when I speak of zeal in religion. There's a song kind of goes, I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. Let's pray. Dear Father God, grab a hold of each person here like you can do. Nothing is impossible for you, Lord. You are the God of the impossible. May we trust you with our lives, with our circumstances, with our troubles, with our health issues, finances, and let us find brothers and sisters to pray. I pray that this church comes together, gather evermore, Lord. Unify them more than ever. You don't need the whole world. You need people to stand for you, and it can be done right here, Lord, in this body. So thank you for them. Thank you for them working through the weather here, the rain, to be here today. We just can't thank you enough. We rejoice in you. We want to pray always, and we want to give you thanks in all circumstances, because that is the will, God, your will in Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 Amen.